Good morning. May the words of my lips be a sweet sound to your ears, O Lord. Amen. I am very excited to be here this morning. And first of all, let me say, we could end this service right now, and I've been ministered to. How about you? Amen? Thank you for your worship this morning and for the prayer time. God is good. It is so good to see Him working in His people too. So, but this morning, I was reminded of the thankfulness for the little things this week. Specifically, indoor plumbing. That is a wonderful invention. And boy, you just don't know how good you got it till you don't get it. So, anyway. It's the little things in life, right? We need to be appreciative. Okay, this morning we're going to be talking about love to serve. And we've been talking about, we went through a series on Am I a Christian? We talked about what it means to live the Christian life. Not just what does it mean to be saved, but what does it mean to live a Christian life? And so we looked at a bunch of different things. And if I reviewed them all, then we wouldn't be able to get this sermon here, which I'm very excited about. So, anyway, we talked about a lot of things of what it means to be a Christian. And this morning we're going to be talking about as we serve God, right? As we get out there and we're living the Christian life, and our actions, our attitudes, our behavior is a testament for our belief in Jesus Christ. It's a testament for our faith in Jesus Christ. It's a testament for who we are as a people. Okay, we want to serve others. We're called to serve others. But before we can serve other people, and before they will receive what we do as a service from God, we have to have the right mindset. We have to get this thing up here fixed, repaired. Okay, we have to be understanding in a way that helps us to know what we are supposed to be doing with our relationships with others. And so that is the title of my sermon, is Love to Serve. In order to serve others, you first must love them. And that starts with your own family. Matter of fact, it actually starts with yourself. But it starts with your family, starts with your community, and goes out from there. There's a guy named Phil Robertson. He's the father on a show called Duck Dynasty. Has anybody ever heard that show, Duck Dynasty? Okay. If not, you've probably seen the commercials for it. It's a great show. You should watch it. So Phil Robertson, he's the dad. And there's something called Philosophies. You can go on YouTube and watch them. But anyway, in one of these little segments, he's talking to his grandson and giving him advice on looking for a future wife. And he says, don't marry some yuppie girl. Find you a meek, gentle, kind-spirited country girl. If she knows how to cook, and she carries her Bible, and lives by it, and she loves to eat bullfrogs, now there's a woman. Then he says to the camera, see, the first prerequisite for a man and a woman is, can she cook? And if she doesn't stack up, adios, amigo. And then to his grandson, he says, and she doesn't have to be a pretty girl. It's hard to get a pretty one to cook and carry a Bible anymore. You're going to be there for 50 years, and you don't even know whether she can cook or not? What kind of thinking is that? To the camera, he says, well, we'll just live off love. Not really. You'll starve to death. Oh, that four-letter word, love. You know, when we think about love, it's a very confusing concept. The world has confused it greatly. But let's open up our Bibles and get a little bit better perspective on what love is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you want to open up your Bibles there, we'll be there for a little bit this morning. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Now let's think about that for a second, okay? Let's go back to understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Has anybody ever come across a guy who just seems to know everything? And if he doesn't, he doesn't know it, right? He just knows everything, and he knows everything, and he just loves to tell you he knows everything, right? But he doesn't have the love. He doesn't care about you. How profitable is that person? You'd rather be as far away from him as you possibly could, because they're just aggravating and they're annoying. I know, I was that person for a long time. Just joking. I'm just joking. Okay, so that's the person that understands all mysteries and all knowledge. But if they don't have love, it doesn't profit anything. How are you going to help people if you can't love them first? How about this? If I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. You know, it made me think of our superheroes, right? Spider-Man, Superman, Batman. What makes them so great? Is it their abilities? Well, that's what we look at and we say, wow, you know, I want to be like Superman. I want to be able to fly through the air and go down, right, and rescue people. I want to take my girl out for a ride, you know, around the city, right? No, that's not what makes them so great, is that they can fly. What makes them so great is that they love people. They love the communities that they're in. Batman loves the people of Gotham City, and that's why he goes out and saves them night after night after night. Right? The superheroes aren't great because of their ability. They're great because they use their ability through love. They show love with what they have. And that what makes them so great. What is a superhero without love? He's a bad guy. Right? A superhero without love is a bad guy. And this morning, if we're here and we're not showing love to other people, that's probably how they see us, as the bad guy. So, what is a Christian without love? We answered that question. Let's move on. What is love? Let's continue on in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. And as for knowledge, it will pass away. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's look at what the world says love is. What does the world say love is? How about temporary? Right? I mean, we've seen, this is kind of a few years back, but Britney Spears, she gets married. 72 hours later, she's divorced. Okay? Love is very temporary in the world system. Okay? How about love is infatuation? In the world, we see love as just, it's a mood. It's a fad. I love this. I love that. It's just an infatuation. It's not a real love. It's not true. How about an emotion? The world says love is a feeling that you get, and it comes and it goes. We see a lot of people end relationships in divorce. And what do they often say? We fell out of love. We just stopped loving each other. We didn't love each other anymore. And the world says that's okay. That's what love is. And the Bible says something entirely different. It's very hard to understand, but it is very, very clear. What does the Bible say love is? First of all, it's permanent. 1 Corinthians 13:8 begins, love never ends. And we see that in God's love toward us, right? Can anybody here today say God does not love me anymore? No. We know that to be true. God's love never ends. He created this world. He knew Adam and Eve were going to sin. And he planned to send his own son to die so that we could regain our access to him, our relationship with him. He loved us so much. And that love has never ended. It will never end. And our love is to be modeled after his love. And so we can't use this excuse of, I don't love them anymore. Because you're loving them with the wrong kind of love. God didn't stop loving you. You should not stop loving others. And we'll learn that more as we go on to this morning. Secondly, love is a commitment. It's not an infatuation. You don't fall out of love. You just break your commitment to love. Love is a commitment. It's our choice. We make it. But it's not conditional. 1 Peter 4:8 says this, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Keep loving one another earnestly. Does that sound like, well, as long as they're nice to you, right? Well, wait a second. As long as they don't do anything bad to you, keep loving them earnestly, right? Okay, how about this? As long as they don't hurt your feelings, keep loving them earnestly. No, above all that, keep loving them earnestly, because love covers a multitude of sins. How about you? Have you been forgiven of sins this morning? How about by other people? Yeah. That is love. How about by God? That is a greater love. Okay, so our love is a commitment. It's our choice, but it's not conditional. Once you love somebody and we're commanded to love others, it's not a condition anymore. Okay, here's the other one, and here's the hard one. And this is the one that's, I'd rather skip it, but we're going to cover it. Our love is not affected by emotion. Well, it shouldn't be anyway. We live in this earthly body. But our love should not be affected by emotion. Let's go back to verses 4 through 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its way, but here's the kicker. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and most importantly, endures all things. Is that a gut check for you this morning? Yowzer. That hurts for me. I can tell you that. I can think of several times this week that my love has been affected by my emotions and has become irritable and resentful. And sometimes it wasn't enduring too well, right? And so this morning, that's a gut check for me, and I hope it is for you too. Our love is not to be affected by our emotion. And the best way to think of this, or explain this, is to think of your child, right? Your child comes in and says, Dad, well, okay, he probably doesn't say this. He probably just sets his report card in on the table and walks into his room, right? Because he's just too ashamed already to even face it. You look at the court report card, and there's a couple D's on there. and you're very, very frustrated with your son's performance at school, right? Very frustrated. And there's going to be consequences. And he knows that, and you know that. But then you hear, "Dad, I need your help right now." What happens? Your emotions immediately change, because are you thinking, okay, what about this grade? No. You're hearing, my son is calling for help. My son needs me. And so your emotions totally change, and you put that love back on, and you run to your son, and you say, "Son, what do you need? What can I do to help you?" Right? That is a love for a child. And that is the easiest way to explain how we should act towards other people. Yeah, people are going to disappoint us. People are going to make us upset. People are going to do bad things to us. They're going to do mean things to us. They're going to wrong us, right? But what is our response? It's, "Hey, my love for you is not affected by my emotions. I will love you regardless." Now, does that mean we have to just let people walk all over us? No. You put up safeguards, you know, you do the right thing, you protect your family, all that sort of stuff. I'm not trying to say you just allow people to trample all over you. But what I'm saying is our attitudes towards people should not be affected by what they do to us. And that is a very difficult thing to do. But how do we do it? We're going to look at that this morning. But first of all, I want to answer a question. Why should we love others? What does my neighbor have that I need so bad as to love him? Right? I'm not that really all that concerned about him. I'm not concerned about his future. I'm not all that concerned about his past. If he leaves me alone and I leave him alone, hey, what do we have to lose? Okay, first of all, Romans 13, 9 and 10. Let's turn there. We look at a similar passage last week, and for the last couple weeks, actually. Romans 13, verse 9. "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Did he just say what I thought he said? Let's read that again. "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You see, he turned around a "you shall not, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not," which we don't mind, right? Hey, I'll leave my neighbor alone. I'll just leave him alone. And then he turned it into a "you shall." And those are the ones we don't like very much. And he said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's very hard. Okay? Other translations. Well, actually, let's just continue on to verse 10. "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." So if we love our neighbor, we're fulfilling the law. And that's okay with me, because I'm not under the law. Right? We can say this morning, "Hey, that verse doesn't apply to me. I'm not trying to fulfill the law. I'm saved through Jesus Christ by His grace. I don't have to fulfill the law anymore. So that passage, I'm still okay. I don't have to love my neighbor." Right? Okay, well, don't worry. I got you too. 1 John 4, 19 through 21. Let's turn there. Just to make sure we're all on the same page this morning. 1 John 4, 19 says, "We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For if he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Okay, that gets us all. All right. So we are commanded to love others as Christians. And beyond that, if we think we love God, we have to love others. That's the commandment. There's no, well, I love God, but. No, it's, I love God and my neighbor. It's a package deal, right? If we're going to be Christians, if we're going to say, yeah, I'm part of that Christian life, I want to live a Christian life, that's part of that calling. So that's why we should love others. Okay? And there's a lot of other reasons, right? God created them. Sometimes they're nice to us. But ultimately, when it comes down to it, God has commanded us to love others. And that reason is enough. So let's look, how do you love somebody? Because that is not always an easy thing to do. It's easy to love your children most of the time. It's a lot of work to love your spouse, but we can do it most of the time. And after that, it just gets really hard. Okay? How do you love somebody? The first thing we need to do is, we're already in 1 John chapter 4. So let's back up a little bit and read 1 John chapter 4. Let's start in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And so we have to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected. We love him because he first loved us. So first of all, in order to love others, we first must recognize the type of love that we have received from God. God did not love us with a casual, temporary, infatuation, curiosity kind of love. He didn't say, hey, Dwight, I kind of like you. Really? Kind of. Most of the time. Sometimes. Okay, not me. He didn't do that. He said, Dwight, I love you. I love you. And he sent his Son to die for us. The type of love we receive from God, the first part is, it was not deserved. We didn't deserve God's love. Ephesians chapter 2, 4 through 7 said, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So God loved us while we were enemies with him. He made this wonderful plan of how he would save us by his grace, and so he could give us an immeasurable number of wonderful things, blessings. Immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. okay, that is really kind of a, it's not something we really don't understand. Let's just be honest. How could you take somebody who has hurt you, who has done exactly what you told them not to do, and despise them, and go make a plan for how you can go reach that person and give them all kinds of wonderful gifts, wonderful blessings? We don't even understand that. We don't comprehend that. But that's the kind of love that God has shown us. Secondly, not only was it not deserved, but it was not partial. It was not incomplete. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." How many of you know somebody that is, that's happened, where somebody saved their life? No? Those people feel obligated. They feel like they have a mission. And whatever that person, oftentimes, whatever their goals in life, they want to forward those goals. Because they feel like, that's my job. I was saved for a purpose. This person laid down their life for me for a purpose. And they want to fulfill that purpose. And we have that same thing. Christ laid down his life for us for a purpose. But his love was not partial. John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." He didn't say, "I love you, but not that much." He didn't say, "I kind of love you." He said, "I love you so much, I'll give my only son." How many of us, if we were God, and we could do this whole thing all over again, would say, "Salvation is free"? How many of us would even offer salvation to a world in need of it? In a world that's just totally rejected you as the Creator. Say, "I'll send my only son to die to offer salvation to these people." I was actually listening to a sermon of a pastor when we lived in Montana, and he was talking about just how wonderful our Lord and Savior is. But he was telling about how this very thing, and he said, "If you were in the hospital and you needed my son to die so that you could live, you had better start saying your prayers and writing your will, because I'm not going to give my son to die for you." We don't understand that as people. We understand that we would want to help people. We understand all that sort of thing. But to just consciously say, "Hey, I'll give my son to die for you," that is a love we just can't even understand. But that's the kind of love that we've been given. God has loved us completely. It was not partial. It was not conditional. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Salvation was not attainable, but by God's gift. And he gave it freely to us. That's the kind of love that we've received. So, that's first of all, we must understand the kind of love that we've received. Second of all, we must recognize it is our duty to love others. To obey God. It's our duty to obey God. Ephesians chapter 2, we're all familiar with the passage, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast." But verse 10 is one that we're not so familiar with. "For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So, we are to obey God. As part of our Christian behavior, obedience to our Lord and Savior is a requirement. So, number three, we must recognize that we are commanded to love others. 1 John 4:7-8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And Jesus himself said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So, we must first understand the love that God has given us. Secondly, we must understand that we are to obey God and that He has given us the commandment to love others. Fourth, and this is the hard one, is we must recognize that our flesh is under our control. Because that's what gets us in trouble a lot of times. It's not my desire to please God that gets me in trouble. It's that fleshly desire for selfishness, for my own self-righteousness or vengeance or different things like that that get me hung up on loving others. So we must recognize that our flesh is under our control. Okay? And that is a work of the Holy Spirit. Once we accept Christ as our Savior, He works within us. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, to control our emotions. But 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7 says this, and this would be one to take home and put on the fridge. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue, knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and with brotherly affection, love. This is the steps to loving others, right here. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and then love. Those are the steps. Start working on them this week. You say, hey, I got the first one down. I'm a pretty good person. Okay. How about knowledge? How much do you understand about the Bible and God's Word? How much do you understand about your neighbor? Do you know him? Do you know his name? Do you know who his kids are? Where they're at? With knowledge, self-control. Hey, did you blow up at your neighbor last week? Did you give him the bird as he was driving by? Okay, that's not good behavior. Okay? So, start trying to work on your self-control. When somebody makes you upset, say, hey, I messed up this week 2 times. Next week, I'm going to mess up 0 times. Okay, how about steadfastness? Keep doing that. Keep controlling yourself. That's what steadfastness is, okay? You got that down. Keep doing it. Don't fall back. Godliness? Okay, now I'm starting to think about, is my neighbor, does he have that same relationship I have? With Jesus Christ? Okay? I need to start thinking about godly things. Okay? And then, brotherly affection. Man, I care about my neighbor. If he's hurting, I want to take him some soup. If he's out there cutting his lawn and maybe he doesn't have a ladder and he's trying to pick some fruit, hey, let me get this ladder for you. I'll help you. You're starting to show affection, brotherly affection. And that ultimately completes in love. You say, well, how about my family? Should I start there? Yeah, absolutely. Start with your family. If you're struggling in that area, as we all are, start with your family. But don't wait to get your family all in order before you start loving others. The last point is this. That's really good, and I'm going to work on that, Pastor. But here's the thing. What about the people that have hurt me? You can't expect me to love those people. The people that have wronged me. The people that have abused me, the people that have taken advantage of me, stole from me. Pastor, no. We're not called to love those people. Matthew 5:43-48 says this, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good. And He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? The tax collectors were something that the Jews hated. And Matthew was writing to the Jews to tell the Jews that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And he says, don't even the tax, don't even the sinners, the heathens, the people who don't even have a good lifestyle, who they don't even honor God, they don't even recognize, don't they even love the people that love them? What reward do you have if you just love the people that love you? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We have to love the people that love us. We have to understand that we hurt God, and God loved us anyway. And we should love those who hurt us so they can receive that same love, the love of God. There's a guy, he was a seminary student, and as most seminary students are, he was looking for work, needed a job to help pay for school bills. And he couldn't find a job except for this one job of driving the bus in Southside Chicago. Not a good place to drive a bus, the city bus. Well, one day, he was driving the bus, and this gang of, well, and it happened several times. These kids get on, they're a gang, well, they're probably not kids, they're probably older, but they get on, they're not paying for the bus. We're not paying. And he tries to get them to pay. Well, one day, they get on the bus, he's driving along, and he sees a cop. I got him now. Oh, all these times that they've gotten me, whoo, are they in for a wake-up call? So he pulls over, gets the officer on the bus, and says, this guy didn't pay. And so the officer says, well, your choice, pay or get off the bus. So they pay. And he felt pretty good about himself. Well, they continued on, rounded the corner, and immediately the gang attacked him, robbed him, and beat him up severely. Well, that made him very angry. So he pressed charges against them. And they were sentenced, they were took to jail, they had a trial, and they were found guilty, and they were sentenced. And the man was sitting there at the trial, and he started to look at them like God looked at them. A little bit differently than how he had felt before when they had hurt him. But he started to see that these people, they're going to hell. These people, they don't have anything to live for. They're dying for a Christless eternity. And I know somebody that knows the answer to their problems. He started to have a different perspective on his relationship with these people that had beat him up severely. They were sentenced guilty, and as soon as the jail sentence was given, the young man stood up. He saw their spiritual need, he felt pity on them, and he asked the judge, could I serve their sentence for them? He asked the judge, could I serve their sentence for them? The gang members and the judge was dumbfounded. Why in the world would he want to do this? And he's looked over at the men that had hurt him, and he said, it's because I forgive you. The judge denied his request, but he visited those young men in jail, and he led several of them to Jesus Christ, to faith in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, will other people know that you are a Christian by your love? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we are dumbfounded at how you loved us so much that you would give your Son to die for us so that we could have a relationship with you. Your love for us is so complete. We are so inadequate, and we struggle to even resemble the love that you have towards us in our relationships. But Lord, pray that you would strengthen us with your Spirit this week, that we might begin to show that kind of love and that we might be a witness to others through our love for you and for our brethren and the people around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.